So last week we looked at Lydia and her home and how that was a place where people went to and gathered. And if you consider me a believer, come to my home. That was a wonderful thing, hospitality, expressing God. And now we see another home this week, and you would have seen it on the board if you read it. Peter's been imprisoned, and the church is in a difficult time. And what are they doing? And we'll look at that this morning from Acts 12. Starting with verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So it's quite a miraculous intervention on death row. Friends, what would you do in a crisis and where would you go? For Peter, his friends went to prayer, but Peter, he went to sleep. Not just any sort of sleep, a deep, deep sleep. Why was he sleeping so soundly that even when the light filled his room, he wasn't startled, he wasn't awoken? I mean, just a tiny light from a double adapter in our room and Bibi can't sleep. It disturbs her sleep. Just, yeah. But this was a bright light. Probably something of the glory of God that entered into that cell. So this angel has to strike him in his side. I don't know if that was a kick. I don't know if that was what it was, a slap. It was something that had to really rouse him and then direct him out of that prison in a bit of a stupor. Have you ever woken up and you're stumbling around and trying to get to the bathroom? We've had people before walk into our room, you know. So I'm not saying there are times where you actually don't know where you are. But that sounds to me someone without a worry in the world. The practice that the Romans had set in place specified that if you were guarding a prisoner and you let that prisoner escape, you received the same sentence of that prisoner. Those guards were executed. Peter was about to be executed. Would you be sleeping soundly on the night before you were about to be executed? Wouldn't you be praying at least? Wouldn't you be like worried and anxious? And what about my, because you seem to be married. Am I right? Yeah. No, Peter. Yeah, no. Ask Paul, Peter. No, Peter. He was, because he had a mother-in-law. So was it, well, what about my mother-in-law? What about my wife? He wasn't a worry in the world. Here's the clue. Upon Jesus' arrest and being brought before the authorities, Peter denied knowing Jesus, even before a slave girl. When Jesus reinstated Peter by asking him a couple of times, three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the way he responded, and then Jesus prophesied over him, "Very truly, I tell you, When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So I believe the conclusion that Peter drew was, I'm not old, therefore it's not my time to die. I'm not in Herod's hands, I'm in God's hands. I have a word from the Lord that I can bank my life on and even the timing of my death on. Friends, whose hands do you see yourself in? Because in a time of crisis, that's the test. It's like the toothpaste in the tube. You can, what's inside, when the thing's squeezed, you'll see what comes out. What word have you received? What word are you holding on to? There's a verse out of Psalm 91. With long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. Man, if that's in your heart, no matter what happens, you'll think, no, God's promised me. With long life, I'll satisfy you. Even when you face ill health or terminal disease, whatever. It's like, have you got that scripture? I'm not saying everybody now camp or try and find that scripture and bury it and put it on the fridge. But if God's dropped that in your heart and it's a word for you, hold on to it. I remember very early on getting this scripture, and people say, but everybody gets this scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, me, Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. But for me, I actually felt, wow, that I didn't know a lot of scripture, but that scripture just kind of, it just allowed me to see a bigger picture of what God had in mind for my life, the hope, the future. And his word is unfailing. Heaven and earth pass away, his word will remain. His word will never fail you. Friends, there are times in the early church when there was a miraculous deliverance from prison. So Acts 5, we see 12 were basically preaching. They were going out, the apostles. They'd been instructed to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord. But then they were imprisoned. And at that point, it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. The first thing they did in the morning was they went into the temple and they proclaimed the word of life. They proclaimed the word of life. They went to church, yeah. They went to the temple. They went to church. They went to the temple court and they proclaimed the word of life. The second time is this passage we've just looked at in Acts 12. Peter's in prison and the church is praying for him. So the first one, there was a proclaiming. The second one, there's a praying. And he's not praying for himself. He's sleeping. As I said, the angels wakes him up and leads him to Mary's house. And then the third time was Acts 16, another miraculous intervention and deliverance from prison. And that was where Paul and Silas, and we touched on this last week, where they were praising in the midnight hour and they were experiencing a deliverance. Friends, there's some warfare in those three: proclaiming, praying, praising. And there was miraculous deliverance, the jailhouse being rocked and by the earthquake. Shackles falling off, they were freed, ultimately ending back at Lydia's house. So let's look at those three things briefly. Those proclaiming, praying, and praising. And then maybe another one would be proximity, which I'll explain. But there are many times in the New Testament where believers found themselves in prison. But just on these three occasions, they found a miraculous deliverance. Most miracles that take place was a miracle of endurance through, not a deliverance from. Did you get that? A deliverance through, not a deliverance from. And so there's a grace that God can give for endurance. There's a grace and a wisdom and understanding of what God wants to deliver us from and when he's wanting to deliver us through. But both of those are miracles and provisions of God. Whether you delivered from the prison or you delivered through the difficult time and the prison. But let's talk about prisons very briefly. Friends, I don't know if you know this, but there's 215 million people who struggle or are under high, very high and extreme persecution in the world today would fall into that category. That's 1 in 12 believers in the world face persecution of that nature. Just in North Korea alone, there are 50,000 Christians in hard labor camps, just in that country alone. Just because you and I in this nation don't face a literal prison, let's not forget brothers and sisters around the world that are in India right now. There's persecution on churches and churches being burnt in other countries too. But Christianity is said to be the most persecuted faith in the planet. But we're not going to focus so much on the literal prison as the spiritual one this morning. There are many unbelievers who are imprisoned, but they live like they're free. Sadly, there are many believers that are free, but they live like they are imprisoned. And if you look at the scriptures and you do a study of the words captive, bondage, possibly prison or chains, or even the word freedom in the New Testament, you will find the number of times where believers can find themselves spiritually captive. But I need to say this, friends, if you're a believer and you've appropriated 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then you can say the following. You are not in your sin, nor of it. This is a quotation from Judah Smith. You're not in your sin, not of it. It does not fit you. It does not control you. It does not rule you. You do not have to spend the rest of your days obsessed by your waywardness, your wickedness, your faults, your failures, and your sins. You have been set free, and now you can live preoccupied with your champion, Jesus. You may sin, but you are not a sinner. You're a saint. I hope that right there. Declared righteous because he is righteous. Because of his blood, you are seen to be righteous. Sometimes we fall into that thing of thinking of ourselves in a lesser light. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And my friend Ed had some thoughts on this, and I've added some too. And friends, just let's look at these few areas of where the New Testament talks about where we can find ourselves captive. The prison of fear. Friends, this is a very real one. Who hasn't struggled with fear here? Not too many. You haven't struggled with fear? Okay. Every one of us have struggled with it. But we know that verse and we camp out on it. Perfect love drives out fear. But you see, friends, the walls of fear can be wide. They can be thick. And they can keep love out. And we need to ask ourselves, do we find it hard to trust love? To believe in love. It's a good question because sometimes we feel undeserving of love. We find it difficult to love ourselves even. Or even receive love. Or trust love. And I think it's a choice. Let love in. It's a choice. You've got to say, okay, God, I may not have experienced unconditional love, but I believe that you love me unconditionally. Help me to receive that love. Friends, there's also the prison of doubt and unbelief. That's a big one in this nation, perhaps more than I anticipated when we came here. It's a massive one, that. The prison of legalism. The Bible warns that to the Galatian church, where they started in the Spirit, then they got caught up in legalism, and they were trying to fulfill things through the law. And someone said, you've bewitched, Paul, you've been bewitched. Who's cast a spell over you? You've lost your minds. And then the prison of distortion. What is that? Prison of distortion? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the veil that keeps us seeing who God is. Because the verse carries on to say, for we who with unveiled faces behold the glory of God. In other words, you can have a veil when you look upon God. It's talking that whole chapter about the veil that's over people's faces when they view God. What's it mean? Well, it means you can't see clearly. When you come to looking and beholding and seeing God, we don't see him as we ought to. We can have a distorted view of who God is. And I think all of us struggle with this in some measure, but if you think of even reductionism, is that a big word? It's we'd reduce God to something less. Even John, the beloved, was guilty of this. Yeah, he was so familiar that he could rest his head on Jesus' chest. How familiar is that? How intimate is that? He thought, man, I know Jesus. I'm the beloved. I'm the one he speaks of in such tender terms. But when he was in the book of Revelation, it says when he was before the ascended, transcendent one, the one of majesty, he fell as though dead. As though dead. He was like a dead man. Because he saw, but he didn't see. And when he fully, like, behold, The glory, he was down as a dead man. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, there'll be freedom from this veil, from this distorted view of God. Why do so many people struggle with the uncomplicated, simple, childlike, presumptuous understanding of God being a father? A child would just understand, just take the hand, no problem. But we battle with this, and that's why it says it's a distorted view of God as a father. We struggle with that. Romans 8, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption of sonship or daughtership. And by him we can cry, Abba, Papa, Daddy. I don't know if you've ever called God that. Daddy, Papa, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies that we are, with our spirit, we are God's children. For many of us, we battle. It's a distorted view. We struggle with that. It's the veil. Even Jesus compared earthly fathers with his heavenly father. Though you are evil and you know how to give, how much more? He's a good father, speaking of his dad. And so, friends, we can project our experience with earthly fathers onto the heavenly father. Your earthly father may have been one of the following: a distant or passive father who's not interested in your lows or your highs, doesn't share your pains or your joy, distant, passive, emotionally detached. Maybe an absent father who's not there, maybe through death, divorce, possibly something else, but just absent. An authoritarian father with do's and don'ts. An abusive father who inflicts pain, emotional, mental, physical, or sexual. And then an accusing father who finds fault and is judgmental. Friends, can you identify with any of those? Because they all leave a mark. They all leave a mark. What I would call a father wound or a debt of love outstanding. And I think all of us in some measure can relate to one of those. And yet there's a wonderful heavenly Father who loves perfectly, perfectly. And he's the one who wants to father you. He's the one who, when you cry out, "Father me, I want to be fathered," he responds to that cry. And he says, "I'll love you and I'll embrace you and I'll take you into my arms." And they're safe arms and they're secure arms. You won't be an orphan, because an orphan wants to fight or flight. There's not the easy, you know, if you try hug a street child or some in South Africa, there are a lot of street children. They will literally tense up or they will just run. They don't know how to receive love. Don't know how to receive love. Perhaps of all the prisons that need to be broken off, people of God, it's one of the distorted view of who God is. But he's a good, good father. That's who he is. Good, good father. And then many people fear death. Chris will share his testimony about when he was a young boy and feared death. It was a very real thing. It gripped him. He was enslaved to this fear. And God delivered him of that fear. And this verse from Hebrews 2, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Amen. Wow. All through those whose fear of death was subject to lifelong slavery, God came to deliver those. Friends, I know there's physical death, and as a pastor, I'm wanting to speak more about, I mean, God does set us free from a physical fear of death. You think about to live is Christ, to die is gain. You think about death, oh, where death is your sting. You think of other scriptures, to be absent from the bodies, to be with the Lord. I mean, God can minister a lot of scriptures when it comes to that. But there's other scriptures, friends, when it comes to spiritual death and the fear of that. And that's much harder to deal with. Adam and Eve, on the day they disobeyed God and they sinned, when the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Did they change physically? I mean, was there any? Nothing was the same, Adam and Eve. Something changed. Something died. Marital bliss. First argument, right there. Right there. Something died. And Friends, you and I have been made alive in Christ, but there are many of us who are still with areas where we live like we're captive to death. And I want to trust this morning that God would break chains and the veil would be torn and we would walk out and be free. So this is this prison of relational death. It can creep in. You know, my dad's gone to glory. He's in heaven. And there's no separation in the sense of I have no relational death. I have memories. I know that we'll be reunited. Does that make sense? There's no relational death between my father and I. I know I'll be with him in glory again. I'm not grieving the fact that I'll never be with him again. So there's not that. But if you've never been married, you don't need to be married to be fulfilled. Don't put the onus, if you are married, on your spouse to fulfill you, to make you happy. I'm glad I'm married, but it would be unfair on Bibi to try and meet my needs and in some way put that on her to fulfill me. Friends, it's God's responsibility. It's God's responsibility, not a spouse. And then there's possibly families or children that we can experience where relational death has crept in, and we've got a guard against that. Then there's the prison of sexual death. Friends, this is a very real one around every corner. There's confusion, there's unnatural desires, there's affections, there's people who are trapped in porn, there's all sorts of areas, but God wants you set free from that sexual prison. And that the word says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Because any one of us, friends, it's by the grace of God, any one of us can fall into that trap. And if you are struggling, and there will be people struggling, go to someone with the spiritual authority and just say, stand with me, pray with me. And be vulnerable, be honest, be transparent. Share where you're struggling. Because the power of it is in darkness. But God's light sets free. There's some things you can't fight on your own. Then, friends, there's this other one of emotional death. Bibi, probably close to 10 years ago, had a burnout and 3 days of sleep therapy, and she can share her testimony where she was debilitated and she was on antidepressants and tranquilizers to help, and she needed those for a period of time. But God has brought healing and restoration and strength, so she's off medication. But she will say to you, that was a very dark tunnel, when there didn't seem to be light at the end of that tunnel. And it was a horrid place to find herself in. But God's used her to minister to people with emotional needs. God's used her to minister to people who have struggles, possibly mental struggles, etc. And she would say unequivocally, in the presence of God and in the authority of his word, he will lead you through and he will bring deliverance when you come to acknowledge your need of God and cast yourself upon him. Wholeheartedly, when you cast yourself upon him and you throw and you, he will lead you through. He will bring the healing and wholeness, because it says those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. And that was a promise. And she proclaimed that and stood on that scripture amongst others. Friends, there's a scripture that I discovered recently, and this is one from. It speaks of soul strength more than physical strength. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. My strength of soul, you increased. Wow. For God's not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. Wow, 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 wow. That's one of those scriptures you need to proclaim, to speak, like they went into the temple courts and they proclaimed the word. Speak it over yourself. Write it down. Write it on your mirror, your fridge, your phone. When your phone opens up, it has that verse. Whatever the verse is that you need, write it down, put it before you. I mean, the Jews actually put it on their heads. I mean, I'm not sure they could read it there, but they put it there on their heads, ever before them, the word of God. Now, Grant, one who leads One Life Church that we came from, there was a point where early in his ministry, he thought he was losing his mind. He didn't know if he spoke what would come out of his mouth. He felt like absolutely vulnerable. And he didn't think he could ever preach again. He actually said, please, I don't know if I get in the pulpit what I'll say. And at that point, God started to bring revelation to him out of You know, when we present our prayers before God with thanksgiving, he will give a peace that guards our heart and mind above all else. And he started to see in that place, there's a 24/7 day and night guarding, a military, like a military sentry guarding. And that peace was a gift. No matter how much he tried to get the peace of God and almost like bang it into his head, he suddenly realized it was a gift from the Prince of Peace. That peace was a gift. And he started to appropriate it. And it's like God showed him something, allowed him to be vulnerable in a measure so that he would possibly never be uncompassionate towards people who struggle. So find the words that God has spoken and proclaim them from your heart like you believe them, like you believe them, that your heart and soul will cry out from the depths of you. Jesus, even when he was facing temptation and he was filled with the Spirit, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, what does he say? It is written. And he proclaims the word of God. It is written. He didn't say, do you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? He didn't. He just said, it is written in his moment of temptation. It is written. It is written. I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. Psalm 119. Wow. Word of God, living and active. Psalm 107 verse 20, that says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. May God send out a healing word to you this morning. Sent his word out and healed you. Proclaim it. And friends, there are other prisons, our prison of vocation. Mother Teresa at the age of 18 knew what her life's calling was. Friends, I knew that God called me to ministry and service, but there are times where that took a different shape. Times where I went into the workplace, but I still carried that sense of I'm going to be doing what God's called me to do, even in service, even if it's doing practical things, whatever it is. And sometimes we face a prison of vocational challenge, I suppose. We've lost the dream, but God's put you wherever He's put. You know, He determines exact times and places for you to be light, for you to be salt, for you to be who God's called you to be in that place, in your place of study, all for the glory of God. And the last prison is personal. It's a prison of death, but it's personal, where you've lost the sense of you, lost your sense of who you are. Are you comfortable in your own skin, in your own soul skin? Does that make sense? Your own soul skin. Free to express who you are. It doesn't mean you license to sin. It just means God's created something and he has something in mind. But I don't know, you may have experienced this. Circumstances, things can, setbacks, failures, they can alter that sense of who you are personally and your personality is. And it can cloud who we are and who God made us to be. And Rob Rufus, and I've probably shared this poem before, but I just feel it kind of, in many ways, just encompasses a lot of what I'm sharing this morning. It's called Colors. There's so much color inside you and me. I wonder why we keep it in. Isn't this gray world dying for lack of it, like a deprived desert cracking in pain? Why do we cringe in the corridors of conformity, like timid little souls? What will people think of us, of the chains that bind us? As we carry our chains with earnest but fading strength along the dismal pathways, routine is the rut that fear demands we tread. Freedom beckons like a lover, but like slaves to pretense, we say we're doing fine. Tradition keeps us towing the line. But then I see the carpenter dancing on the water. Then I see the carpenter turning water into wine. Colors flashing in his presence, shackles snapping in his presence. Wow. That's the liberty of Jesus. Let's be unveiled. Let's see things. Let's see that this morning. Let's express that glory to the Creator. And as I wrap up this morning, when we lose the sense of who we are and who God made us to be, we start living by other people's expectations, other people's opinions, other people's convictions, and we end up in a place with no clue who we are, who God made us to be. And if we've been at that address for any length of time, we lose confidence. We lack confidence to make a decision. God wants to set us free from that prison. God wants to restore to us that confidence so we can make a choice. So there's those four things. The proclamation, Acts 5. The praise, Acts 12. And the next one was praise, Acts 16. And then, so proclaim this word of life. Urge you under God. If there's an area you have found yourself in prison, find God's word. Proclaim it from in faith from the bottom of your heart. It is written. And then it's aligning yourself with the word of God. Then praise. Friends, Snowden, if you look up at Snowden, if you can see it, mostly it's in clouds. But if you look at it, it looks pretty daunting. It looks like, whoa, that looks steep. That looks tough. But friends, if you flew over Snowden, you'd be like, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so easy. Look at it. It's so magnificent. That's what praise does. When you come in a position of praise, it's be elevated from here to there. That's what praise does. When you were choosing to praise this morning, it moves you from a place of being seated to a place of being the head, not the tail. That's what praise does. It elevates, it lifts you up. You see a divine perspective. Prayer. Friends, this is sometimes we think, oh, this is a heavy because I know I ought to be praying more. But I want to say to you, in this case, it was not Peter's prayer, it was the prayers of others. Don't let motivation be your guilt. Is there any wife here who wants her husband to love her because he feels guilty? No, you don't want that. Do you want your husband to spend himself on you and buy flowers for you because he feels bad? No. You want him to do it because he loves you. If I did it because I felt bad, it would be the wrong motivation. So what's the motivation to pray? I love God. And not guilt. And then proximity. Right here we see in this crisis, where does Peter turn to? Mary's house. In a time of crisis. And because Sunday is not necessarily enough, friends. We've got to find greater expression in the smaller groups because that's where the prayer was. That was where many, it said, were gathered there. Let me ask this question. Why was it that the house of Mary was busy praying for Peter when he was in jail? Because they knew he was in jail. How do people know you if you're sick? How do people know you've lost your job? How do people know that you're in jail? Hopefully not in jail. They look in the newspaper. If you're in a hospital, how will we know? Unless we are in community. And that's what proximity enables us to know each other's lives. And that's why it's so vital. We can run to God and to his family. So friends, I don't know if we can stand for a moment. Maybe Chris, if you don't mind coming and with the music team. Friends, we can be set free, but there's areas where we may still live in a prison. And I trust even this morning that we'll see some of those shackles broken. Some of the aspects that have brought death, we'll pray that God brings life. And even the relational death will be brought to life. The vocational or the personal, whatever area it is, even fears. Even the distorted view of God, which is one that I spent some time on this morning, where we veiled. God, help us to be unveiled this morning. As we were in worship earlier, I feel God was lifting our heads and wanting us to see him in a new light. We've got to see through new eyes and a new light. Can you say this morning, God, help me to see through new eyes. Help me to see in a new light. To see you as you are. Unveiled. Unveiled. And the freedom that will come. Thank you, Lord. The freedom that will come when we see you for who you are. For who you really are. And we will proclaim, it is written. It is written who God has made us to be, but who he is too. The object of our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. The object of your faith. Who for the joy set before him and endured the cross. God, thank you that you're the author of life. Thank you this morning. We fix our eyes on you. We don't want to see through a glass darkly. We want to see you. Show us your face. Show us your face. Show us who you are. Even this morning we pray. In Jesus' name.